Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. And Father, we thank you that you have given us, this church family, one another, to encourage each other on the journey. We pray that you would bless our time together this morning, Lord, as we open your word and study, as we meditate upon your counsel. We pray that you would move upon our hearts, Lord, to be receptive and to put into practice these things that we learn as we prepare for the coming of Jesus. We ask all of these things in His name. Amen. I'd like you to go to that scripture reading in Proverbs 14 with me. You know, there's some texts, I don't know about you, but I've heard Proverbs 14:12 so many times, I think we can tend to just kind of, oh yeah, Proverbs 14 is a way that seems right to a man. But I want to put a few passages together this morning as we consider what we know and what we don't know. Proverbs 14 is a way that seems right to a man. What is that talking about? A way that seems right. That means in what situation does this apply? When it says there's a way that seems right to a man, what area of our life does that apply to? All of it, right? It could be any decision we make. How many of you have thought you knew you were making a good decision only to find out later it wasn't a good decision? Okay? And for many of us, thinking to our life prior to coming to Christ, or when we were backslidden from Christ and we came to Christ and we said, oh, I wish I had consulted God on some of the decisions I've made in my life. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end basically leads to death. I mean, that's a very strong contrast. It's not like there's a way that seems right, but it may not be the best way. There's a way that seems right. That means I feel it's right, I'm convinced it's right, and not only is it not right, it's utterly wrong. It's going to lead to total destruction. And so this is a generalization for all of us. There's a way that seems right to a man. And I'd like to go to, I'm trying to remember. I had the text in my mind and it's escaping me. I want to say it's in Psalm 37, but something's telling me it may or may not be. In which case, I'll just ask help from you on this one, because it's the passage where the Lord says that He will guide us with His eye. And I was thinking Psalm 37, but I'm not seeing it in Psalm 37. Does anybody know the text I'm talking about? No. It's in the Psalms, and I want to say it's in the 30s. Thank you. Psalm 32, verse 8. I appreciate that. Now notice what the Lord says. Now this goes along with our Proverbs passage. Psalm 32, verse 8. God says, I will instruct you and teach you what? In the what? In the way. So there's a way that seems right to a man. It appears right to a man. But it may just be leading us to death. But no problem, because God says, I'll guide you in the way. Isn't that good news? I will guide you in the way that you should go. I'll instruct you rather and teach you in the way that you should go. And notice, I will guide you with my eye. In other words, I see what you don't see, and so trust in me and I'll guide you in the right path and you won't end up taking the way that leads to death. Now notice the next verse. He says, do not be like the what? The horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with what? Bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God says, I'll guide you, but be willing to be guided. Right? Don't be like the horse and the mule where I got to put a bit in your bridle in your mouth and turn you around. Ask me and be willing to follow. So here's God who says, even though we might not know which way to go, we might take the road that leads to death, no problem. God says, I'll guide you. I'll guide you with my eye. I see the right way. Just let me guide you, right? And I want you to look at one other passage today as we're getting into our topic, 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to verse 9. 1 Samuel 9, 9. This is what the Scripture says. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire what? Of who? Of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go where?" To the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Why is a prophet called a seer? Because he sees with God's eyes, right? And he gives guidance to God's people. When they were wanting to be guided by God, they would come see the prophet. Now, I just want to say today that it's no different in the last days that we live in, right? We as Seventh-day Adventists know that one of the characteristics of God's end-time church is it would have the prophetic gift. Why? Because of all times in Earth's history when there is the most deception going on and people needed to be guided with the eye of God, it's now. Amen? And so as a church, we have been thankful that God has sent a prophet, and we trust that the writings of Ellen White serve a role of giving us that guidance in the last days. Just as the Bible says here, God is trying to guide us, as He has in times old, through the prophetic gift. Now, what I'm looking at today is the topic is evil speaking. But I'm going to share with you a letter that was written by Ellen White. This is not typically what I do. Of course, I'm going to look at some scriptures that go with this as well. But it's a fascinating letter that comes out of a book called Testimonies for the Church. So I want to introduce something to you if you're not familiar with the idea of the Testimonies for the Church. How many of you are familiar with the Testimonies for the Church? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, it's a 9-volume set of books. Now, initially, these books appeared oftentimes as letters to individuals, sometimes letters to the entire church body, and they were compiled together in these volumes. And initially, let's say that there was a letter that was written to Brother Jay. But this is what Ellen White says as she describes publishing these testimonies in a more broad sense, because initially the letter went to Jay and now it's for everybody. It's, you know, right here in the book. Names are changed or removed, which we'll talk about in a moment. And in the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, this is what she says. Since the warning and instruction given in testimony for individual cases applied with equal force to many others who had not been especially pointed out in this manner, it seemed to be my duty to publish the personal testimonies for the benefit of the church. And so, a letter's written to Brother Jay about something or the other, and it just so happens that Pastor Mark has the same challenge in his spiritual life, and so now the testimony is republished, taking out the personal reference to Jay, and as I read it, I can see similarities. Now, it may not be the exact same situation because it was written personally to him, but I can pick up lessons and say, oh, wow, there's some spiritual lessons for me that I needed. Are you following that? Now, something else I want to share, and I'm just reading a couple quotes out of a book by Paul Gordon. It's called Dear Brother M. It's a really good book. It goes through the testimonies and it gives a little background of the people and the situations that were being written to. But in another place, in speaking of the counsels that Ellen White wrote, this is what she says as to why they were given. This is found in the book Early Writings, page 78. She says, I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the rule of our faith is in the Scripture. There's no question. That's the foundation of it. Here's the challenge, and we all know it's true. There are a lot of people that agree. Well, let's just put it this way. We have a whole Christian world that claims to follow the Bible today, but in practice, it's very different. Now, how is that? And I'll tell you, that's confusing to a non-Christian to say, okay, I'm going to become a Christian. Well, what kind of Christian? Well, we follow the Bible. Yeah, I know. That's what the guys next door said, and the guys next door, and the guys next door, right? And so, there's that potential of saying, oh, I follow the Bible, but it's possible for us to say we're following the Bible and we're really not applying something. And so, the Bible is the rule of faith in practice, but notice what it goes on to say. By that word, the Bible, we are to be judged. God has in that word promised to give visions in the last days. That is true. The Bible promised the gift of prophecy in the last day church. Not for a new rule of faith. Because the Bible is the rule of faith, and not to replace the Bible, but for the comfort of His people and to correct those who err from Bible truth. So God said, I want you to communicate this to my people in those areas where they think they're following me, but they're not following me. They think they're applying the Bible to their lives, but they're really not. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, it's interesting that what would happen is, as God would give something to Ellen White to give, whether to an individual or church, then her responsibility was to communicate it. Now, it was communicated different ways. Oftentimes, let's say there was a message for Brother Jay, that message would be given to Jay's pastor or an elder in the church to share with him. It wouldn't necessarily come straight from her. That's interesting, isn't it? How would you like that? Well, that's the way it happened, because those people were overseers, and they were the one that could be there, and the idea is, you know, our initial idea is, that'd be terrible, because then that person would know these problems. But the idea was, that person should have a vested interest in the individual, because we're part of a church family, and they'd be there to help and support. But you have to understand that to be in a position of now trying to communicate to a person who thinks they're right, that they're actually following the way to death, well, you can only imagine the results of that. And I find this statement from the pen of Ellen White very interesting. Also from the book Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 36 and 37. She says, I have felt for years that if I could have had my choice and please God as well, I'd rather die than have a vision. For every vision places me under great responsibility to bear testimonies of reproof and of warning, which has ever been against my feelings. God ever ask you to do something that you say, but I don't feel comfortable with that? Well, He asked His prophets to do the same thing. You can only imagine having to have the responsibility to go and tell somebody that you probably have a good idea. They might not like what you have to say. And she says, it caused me an affliction of soul that is inexpressible. Never have I coveted my position, and yet I dare not resist the Spirit of God to seek an easier position. Wow, there's a lesson there for all of us. How many times are we tempted to seek maybe an easier position? I've got too much responsibility. Well, God places us where He knows that our skill set would do the church the best good. And sometimes, and it could be our church, it could be our occupation, because God is over our whole lives, right? He might have us in jobs that we just utterly can't stand. That's what she basically says about her job, right? But there's a reason for it. And so there's a trust factor, a trust in God that I'm where I need to be. And so counsel was given to the members of the church on those areas where we tend to err from Bible truth. Now my subject today is evil speaking and conflict resolution. And I'm going to go to the book of Matthew, and we're going to lay some scriptures out, and then I want to share with you some counsel that Ellen White wrote to an individual based on what we're going to read here, based on this counsel of Jesus. It's in Matthew 18. We're going from Matthew 18 to verse 15. We're going to start in verse 15. But I want to say this before we even go there. Christianity is so much more than a set of intellectual beliefs that you and I have about what happens when a person dies and what day to go to church on. And what you'll find in a lot of the counsels that Ellen White gave is that she circumvents a lot of the intellectual religion and gets down to the heart of things, because the heart of Christianity is that we should be seeking to live lives like Jesus' life. People should be able to see Jesus in us. And it's too sad of a fact that there are a lot of people that go to church on Saturday that you don't see Jesus in. Even though they go on the right day, there was a whole generation of them called the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Christ's day. Yes or no? And so, you know, the whole idea, both of Scripture and of the Spirit of Prophecy writings, is to help us to take a close, hard look at our inner religious experience and ask ourselves, am I really seeking to live for Jesus? Now, here's some counsel that Jesus gives when we as church members run into conflict with one another. And I think this is especially important for us now because I think in the last days, I mean, look, the devil understands that if he can keep the church divided, they're never going to be able to be a powerful force against him. No army divided against itself is going to stand. No kingdom divided against itself is going to stand. And so the devil wants to keep the church divided and keep individuals divided and keep bitterness or hard feelings between brothers. So the Lord said, well, this is how you deal with that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, I just want to make something very plain here. This is very simple. A child can understand this. If you have somebody who wrongs you or even you, it's a perceived wrong, according to Jesus, the command of Jesus is you go to that person. Now, I want to tell you that our generation is so... I wanted to say we're anti-conflict, but it's... You know, there's a lot of us that don't like conflict. In fact, I'd venture to say there's nobody here who likes conflict. You know, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's one or two. And if that's so, I'll hear about it afterwards. Right? But most people would rather just avoid conflict. And the challenge with that is, most of the time then, if somebody has somebody who they feel has wronged them, they don't tell them about it. Sometimes if they do tell them about it, they might send them an impersonal letter or an email. That's not what Jesus said. That's a step in the right direction. But saints, we've got to be Christians and we've got to be willing, if we have something that divides us from a brother or sister, we need to be able to go and talk to them about it. That's what Jesus says. And I believe that if we would follow through what we're about to read here in Jesus' counsel on dealing with conflict, there would be a lot less strife and division in churches. I mean, there's no question, it's the counsel of Jesus. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Now, one of the things that you'll appreciate when I read the evil speaking testimony is Ellen White talks about how to tell him his fault. Because for some of us, that's not a problem. For some people, it's like, oh, I'll tell him his fault, all right. Now I'll go tell him exactly what I think. Well, there's a way that we should be telling. I want to tell you that as you read the passage, the context of the passage is reclaiming the lost. Right? Right before it, he tells the parable of the lost sheep. So, he says, go and tell a fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, what does that tell you? If he hears you, what does that say? He may not hear you. Right? Some of us are like, well, I didn't go talk to him because he wouldn't listen anyway. But Jesus didn't give that option, did he? He said, no, that would be his problem or her problem, whoever's problem. But you go and tell the fault. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So that tells us that the way that I'm supposed to tell is in a way to do what? Gain my brother. If I don't want him as my brother, that's going to affect the way I'm going to tell him. And let me tell you, you bothered me when you did this and this and this. Hey, I have no desire for him to be my brother. It's going to affect. If I want this person to be my brother, I'm going to talk in a much different tone, aren't I? In a much different way. So Jesus says, you go and you tell him, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now there's a reason. There's a couple reasons for that. There are times it can be helpful. Let's say I go and I talk to Doug, and Doug and I had a disagreement. And Doug doesn't see it my way. And he did something, legitimately wronged me. I mean, not legitimately, but it's a legitimate wrong. And so I point it out, and he doesn't see it my way. So I need to get another. Now, I'm not ganging up on him. Some people are like, well, I'm just going to go get something that somebody who thinks like me. Well, the best thing is to find somebody that maybe Doug respects, a spiritual person. That should be a prerequisite. And when we both come to him, there might be a benefit on Doug's part to say, well, you know what? Now, if they both see it that way, maybe I need to look at this thing a little harder. So there's one reason that you're taking another and coming to the individual. Another reason is that sometimes when I'm sure somebody's wronged me, they may not have wronged me at all. It may be my issue. And when I go to get that other, and I say, Jim, why don't you come and talk with me, Doug? Well, what's the thing about? And he sits down with us. He says, Pastor, you're all wrong. You hear what I'm saying? It's a possibility, isn't it? And so, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, the whole goal is that we want to be united. That's what we're trying to do. It's not just saying my piece. That's not my goal. My goal is, I want to be on the same page with Doug. I don't want to be at odds with him. He's my brother. We go to church together. We're planning on living in heaven together. And so I want to be united with him. That's my whole goal. So however I can resolve that, I'm happy. So I'm going to follow the steps. Jesus says in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them. So Jim and I go, we talk, it's legitimate, he's wronged me. But he refuses to hear. The Bible says, then tell it to the church. Why? Once again, if his brothers and sisters in the church who love him can help labor with him, that might help to lead him in the right direction. Or give some counsel and direction there. And then it says, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Of course, this is a counsel that would lead right to a person being removed from church membership, ultimately. This is not just it's not just little conflicts. It can be big conflicts that would lead to a person leaving church, being removed from membership. But at the same time, it's not only limited to that. Sometimes we think of that. Well, this is dealing with people who have apostatized. No, the same principle applies with somebody that we have a conflict with. You shouldn't have to get to step three. In most cases, step one will solve it. Just going and talking to the person openly. But notice, if the person refuses to hear the church and it is such an issue that the person would be removed from membership, he says, let them be, well, removed from membership or not, when he says, let them be like a heathen and a tax collector, what does that mean? We hate heathen and tax collectors, don't we? How did Jesus treat the heathens and the tax collectors? With utmost love and compassion, right? But tenderly, because they don't profess the same faith. He's just saying, you know, he's not saying shun them, just so that we understand that. Because I know some people read this passage, treat them like a heathen and tax collector. Just kick them to the curb. Forget about how they feel, you know. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about embracing them. Why? Because, and I want you to get the point here. Ultimately, my desire as a Christian is reconciliation. Even at a sacrifice to myself. Even if my pride has to be laid on the floor, I want reconciliation. I want oneness. Okay, that's the under. Now, if I don't perceive it that way, I'm going to read this passage totally different. And there was a woman who did. There was a woman who did. And this is where there's a testimony. It's a short one and powerful one in the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, called Evil Speaking. And let me give you a little of the background. There was a couple. Evidently, it sounds like this particular brother was in the work. Now, he's called Brother F. That doesn't mean his last name is Franklin. If you read the testimonies, you start out at the beginning of the book, and it'll say Brother A, then Brother B, then Sister C, then Brother D, and onward. Just it's taking the personal details out. Brother F and his wife are workers in the cause, and they have their own personality traits like we all do. Ellen White says, Sister F tends to be of the sanguine turn of mind, she said. She's outspoken, and she tells how she feels about things. And she says it's been a hindrance in some cases. Well, in this particular case, Brother and Sister F don't have as much money as another brother in the church, and this brother evidently dealt in produce. That's what you get from reading. In fact, I'll read you what she says here, and I'm going to pick up in the middle of this testimony. But Ellen White, well, I'll give you the background, then I'll read it. So this brother in the church who has more money and is in the produce business was, for the best I can figure, he was selling produce to this couple, and he didn't cut him a break. Now, they're fellow church members. He knows they're poor. He could have helped them out, and he didn't help them out, and she's upset about it. And so she begins going and talking to the other people in the church about it. I can't understand why he's mistreating us this way. The guy ought to be nicer to his fellow church members. And so Ellen White writes to her. And she says, if those who had means were close in their deal with her husband, and did not favor him more than worldlings in business transactions. She has felt and talked and aroused the feelings of dissatisfaction where none previously existed. So, okay, maybe he did wrong her, but what she did is she went around and started telling people and creating a spirit of dissatisfaction everywhere where at least before it was just between the two. Now see, from a worldly perspective, that only makes sense. Well, hey, he's wronged me and I want everybody to know it. But from a Christian perspective, how did Jesus treat those who were erring? You remember the feast at Simon's house? Where Jesus goes in and Mary comes and she washes Jesus' feet, or anoints his head, and she wipes the feet with her hair. And Simon is looking at the whole thing and he's thinking, if this man knew what kind of woman this is. You remember the story? Why is Jesus even permitting this from this woman? And it was Simon that was the one that led Mary into sin. So here's Simon all high and mighty, and here's Mary, and if he only knew what kind of woman she was, Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he turned to Simon and he asked him, so Simon, you know, a person has a large debt and a person has a small debt, and both of them are freely forgiven. Which one loves the more? And he says, the one that was forgiven more. He says, you've spoken well. And at that moment, and you read this in Desire of Ages, Simon knew that Jesus was not talking about Mary. He was talking about Simon. Simon was the one with a greater sin. And it hit right home. But you notice, Jesus was very discreet. It would have been very easy for you and me to say, Simon, how dare you call him out right in the crowd and say, you know, you're the one that led her into sin. How could you even talk like that, think like that? But Jesus didn't expose his weakness, did he? He concealed it. Jesus conceals all of our weaknesses. He doesn't publish them for everybody to hear or see. So, when we're wronged as Christians, hey, we may be wronged by people in the church. But if I'm going to follow Christ and have the Spirit of Christ, who am I going to broadcast that to? I'm not. I'm not going to broadcast it to anybody. Well, this is what happens. And so she begins saying these things, and feelings of dissatisfaction now appear where none previously existed. She says then, next sentence, and this is an incredible sentence, this is a selfish world at best. And she goes on to say, and I'm going to read through it, but I want you to put these two together. She goes on to say that she, Sister Eve, has erred in expecting too much. It's a selfish world. Why do we get so bent out of shape when we're treated wrong? Here we are in a sinful world. That's part of it, right? Well, but they're in the church. So, who said we were going to be free from any kind of problems in the church? Jesus Himself said wheat and tares would grow in the church. So Ellen White writes, this is a selfish world at best. Many of those who profess the truth are not sanctified by it. And they may not have a heart to make even a trifling variation in the prices of produce when dealing with a poor brother, sooner than they would with an able worldling. So she implies that the guy probably should have done something, but he didn't. And now this woman is upset about it. She says they do not love their neighbors as themselves, these people who won't make this variation in the price of produce. It would be more pleasing to God were there less selfishness and more disinterested benevolence. So I just want to make the point that here's the situation. The woman is upset with this guy in the church, and evidently rightfully so. He should have done something, and he didn't do something. And she's upset about it. But now how is she to deal with it? Ellen White goes on, as Sister F has seen a selfish spirit manifest in deal, she has committed a greater sin by feeling and talking in regard to the matter as she has. Now, saints, I know as I go through this, I can't imagine that there isn't any of us here who hasn't been in some conflict situation, who probably hasn't followed Christ's rule. And this is a perfect, to me, this is a perfect example of a way that seems right to a man. That, you know, we might look at this situation and say, hey, the guy wronged this couple. They had every right to say something about it. But God spoke through His prophet and said, no. There was no right to say something about it. If this individual wanted to follow the Bible, and if you and I want to follow the Bible and the rule of Christ, we wouldn't go about it this way. She said she's committed a greater sin by feeling and talking in regard to the matter as she has. She has erred in expecting too much. The tongue has been a truly unruly member, a world of iniquity, set on fire of hell, untamed and untamable. Just paraphrasing from the book of James. Sister F has a spirit of retaliation. Spirit of what? Retaliation. And we read that passage for our worship, our call to worship in Romans. What does it say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Why? Because you and I are not good judges of how to deal out punishment. Let God deal with that. That spirit of retaliation originated in heaven with Lucifer, not with God. Sister Ephes had a spirit of retaliation manifesting by her deportment that she was offended. In other words, everybody knew about it. You could see her and it was all over. She's upset. This was all wrong. She has cherished bitter feelings which are foreign to the Spirit of Christ. Anger, resentment, and all kinds of unkind tempers are indulged by speaking against those with whom we are displeased and by reciting the errors and failings and sins of neighbors. The lustful desires are gratified. This is not of Christ when we do that. We need to be clear on that. Because this is built into us. This is built into our nature when we're wronged to let everybody know about it. But it's not Christian. Somebody should have amened that one. I mean, we've got it. We've got to understand the importance of seeing. Listen, saints, I've done it. But as I read this, I have to say, am I really choosing Christ when I do that? And the answer is no. The answer is no. So I can say, oh, I believe the Bible, and here I am on Saturday, and I pay my tithes and offerings. Great. But what happens if I treat people a different way than Jesus treated people? What does that make of my Sabbath keeping and my tithe and offering paying and all of that? It makes it nothingness. So she tells Sister F, she says, Sister F, if you are grieved because your neighbors or friends are doing wrong to their own hurt, that's interesting. In other words, the wrong hurts them. If they're doing wrong to their own hurt and you're grieved because of it, if they are overtaken in a fault, follow the Bible rule. And then she quotes, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now she describes how to do that. As you go to the one you suppose to be in error, see that you speak in a meek and lowly spirit. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The erring can be restored in no other way than in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, and tender love. Be careful in your manner. Avoid anything in look or gesture, word or tone, that savors of pride or self-sufficiency. Go and tell him alone, that was easy. We read that in the Scripture. I can go and tell him his fault. Oh, wait a minute. Go and tell him like Christ would tell him. Go and tell him with the feeling that I'll lay down my life for you if I have to, so you can be saved in the kingdom. That's what Jesus did, right? She says, guard yourself against a word or a look, even a look. You know, to look kind of like, well, I'm disgusted with you. You know, you can have that air because you feel it. You were wrong. And saints, even right here, I have to say, there's no way humanly possible that we could do this without going to our knees and saying, Lord, help me not to have my spirit, but your spirit. Guard yourself against a word or a look that would exalt yourself or place your goodness and righteousness in contrast with their failings. Beware of the most distant approach to disdain, to overbearing, or contempt. With care, avoid every appearance of anger. And though you use plainness of speech, let there be no reproach, no railing accusation, no token of warmth. That means warmth being anger, like you're getting heated up kind of thing. Not warmth is affection. No token of warmth, but that of earnest love. Above all, let there be no shadow of hate or ill will, no bitterness or sourness of expression. Now, as you're listening to this, I hope you're thinking, oh, wow. I may have a beam in my eye that I got to get out before I can go and pull the splinter. This is the idea. I mean, Nothing but kindness and gentleness can flow from a heart of love. So if I'm upset because somebody's wronged me, and that's what I'm thinking about, and I'm stewing over it, I don't have a heart of love, do I? Now look, I've done it, saints, and you've done it. The problem is this. We do it, and then we justify it. And we excuse ourselves for doing it. We say, but I have reason. And this is what Sister F evidently did, because she goes on then to say, she says, nothing but a kindness and gentleness can flow from a heart of love. Yet all these precious fruits need not hinder you from speaking in the most serious, solemn manner, as though angels were directing their eyes to you, and you were acting in reference to the coming judgment. Bear in mind, she says, that the success of reproof depends greatly upon the spirit in which it is given. Do not neglect earnest prayer, that you may possess a lowly mind, and that the angels of God may go before you. And if any good is accomplished, take no credit to yourself. It was God who worked it out. Amen? Now listen to how she... Evidently that wasn't the way Sister F did. And she says, you have excused yourself for speaking evil. She didn't go to her brother. She began to go and talk to other people because she was just so upset about it. You have excused yourself for speaking evil of your brother or sister or neighbor to others before going to him and taking the steps which God has absolutely commanded. It's not an option. And saints, I have to tell you, the reason I'm sharing this is I've had so many times where people say, yeah, I know what Matthew 18 says, but this is different. Oh, it's always different. What is the reason I can't go to the one that I feel has wronged me and talk to them one-on-one? Why am I telling everybody else about it? Why does that happen? It's not the Spirit of Christ. This woman had excused herself for speaking evil. And she says she had avoided taking the steps which God absolutely commanded. And then she says, and this is how Ellen White says it, you say, why, I didn't speak to anyone until I was so burdened that I couldn't refrain. I wasn't going to talk to anybody, but I was so hurt I had to talk to somebody. And listen to what her response is. This is the Lord's response. You were under the guilt. Oh, she says, what burdened you? Was it not a plain neglect of your own duty of a thus saith the Lord? You were under the guilt of sin because you did not go and tell the offender his fault between you and him alone. If you did not do this, if you disobeyed God, how could you be otherwise than burdened, unless your heart was hardened while you were trampling the command of God underfoot and in your heart hating your brother or neighbor? Isn't that interesting? In other words, she didn't go and follow Christ's command, and what was the response in the human heart? It just stewed. She stewed, and she got more bothered by it. And she didn't see. She thought she was doing the right thing, but it was the way to death. And the Lord says, the reason you were so bothered is because of the guilt of your own sin in neglecting to follow through with the command of the Lord in dealing with the problem. And there may be some here today who have been bothered by things for years, and you were burdened by it, and you don't realize that maybe the burden has come because you never did what Jesus said to do when you find yourself in one of these situations. Go and tell them. Go and tell them with a heart full of love. Go and tell them with a desire to be united again and watch how the Lord works. And she says, in what way have you found to unburden yourself? God reproves you for a sin of omission in not telling your brother his fault, and you excuse and comfort yourself by a sin of commission, by telling your brother's faults to another person. Is this the right way to purchase ease by committing sin? She says, all your efforts to save the erring may be unavailing. They may repay you evil for good. Some of you know that. You've tried to talk to somebody you had a problem with. You try to work it out. They don't want to work it out. But does that give us the opportunity to say, well, I don't think they're going to try to work it out anyway, and so I'm just not going to follow the command of Christ? Yes or no? No. Jesus gave His direction. As Christians, look, there are a lot of people who are not going to respond to our Christianity in this world, but that doesn't negate that we have to act like Christians. We're going to have a whole world full of people in the church and out of the church who don't want to act Christian back. But I'm not a Christian because of their response or lack of response. I'm a Christian because Jesus gave His life for me, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins and promised me a newness of life, and I want to follow Him. That's why I'm a Christian. And because Jesus has a passion and a love for everybody else, I want that passion and love for everybody else, even those who don't like me, even those who hate me, even those who spitefully use and persecute me, as the Word says there in Matthew 5. So she says, hey, there may be some. What if your efforts are unavailing? What if they repay you evil with good? What if they hear to no good purpose and pursue the evil course they've begun anyway? This will frequently occur, she says. They're not going to hear. They're going to keep on doing whatever. Sometimes the mildest and tenderest reproof will have no good effect. In that case, the blessing you wanted another to receive by pursuing a course of righteousness, ceasing to do evil and learning to do well, will return into your own bosom. Once again, I want to highlight that. A blessing you wanted them to receive. That's why we follow Matthew 18. It's not for me, it's for them. I want them to have the blessing of being in harmony with the Lord, and I want the blessing of being in harmony with the Lord. And she says, you know what? They may not respond, but you can receive that blessing. If the erring persist in sin, treat them kindly and leave them with your Heavenly Father. So how am I going to treat? I go to Doug, we try to work it out. No, he doesn't want to work it out, and he gets angry with me. And now he just can't stand me, and every time he sees me, he's all upset with me. How should I act? Well, fine. You want to be that way, Doug? I can be that way too. Is that how I should react? No. I'm going to continue, by the grace of God, to treat him just like Jesus would. I'm not going to carry it around in my heart. If I harbor it in my heart, I carry it with me everywhere I go, and it just makes me depressed and angry, right? And bitter. No, I'm going to leave it with my Heavenly Father. She says, you have delivered your soul. Their sin no longer rests upon you, but you are now partaker. You are not now partaker of their sin. If they perish, the blood is on their own head. Now she goes on to ask this question. She quotes from James, if any man or woman among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Many will be weighed in the balance and found wanting in this matter of so great importance. Who are the Christians, and listen to this part carefully, who are the Christians who walk by this rule? Who will take God's part against the evil speaker, like this woman going around and telling everybody else? Who will please God and set a watch, a continual watch, before the mouth and keep the door of the lips? Speak evil of no man, hear evil of no man. If there be no hearers, there will be no speakers of evil. That is powerful. Just that, if this whole message is worth that one little sentence. If there be no speakers of evil, there will be no... If there be no hearers of evil, rather, there'll be no speakers of evil. If somebody wants to come to me, and I've told my elders this, and as a pastor, if somebody wants to come to me and begin to tell me about the wrongs of another, I counsel that person, they've got to go and talk to that person. And once they've done that, they've got to follow the Bible rule. And it's got to be one-on-one. It's got to be like it says here, with a heart of love for that individual. I can't do otherwise. I'm not my own authority. God's my authority. I'm supposed to stand as in His place before the people, and so the elders of the church. I say, elders, if somebody comes to you with a complaint about somebody in the church, your first question is, have you gone and talked to them? If the answer is no, we have no business hearing it. Now, if you as a church member come to one of the elders and they say that, you tend to want to get upset with them, just understand they're under orders. And they're not my orders. They're God's orders. Well, but I don't feel I can talk to them. I'm sorry that you don't feel you can talk to them. Jesus gave a command, and none of us here have authority. We're not popes and priests that are going to put the Word of God underneath our tradition. You go and you talk to them. And if you say, well, I have talked and we've not got resolution, then the next step is, then let's go together. I've been in situations as a young pastor not being clear on this, and I'll sit with one person, then I'll sit with the other person, and then the one person and the other person. They're both saying totally different things about what happened. And I'm pulling my hair out saying, what am I going to do here? Oh, get them in the same room together. Watch how the stories change. Who will take God's position? If there be no hearers, there will be no speakers of evil. If anyone speaks evil in your presence, that is, they're speaking about somebody else and their faults and what have you. If anyone speaks evil in your presence, check him. Refuse to hear him, though his manner be ever so soft and his accents mild. But I really care. I'm just telling you because I really care about sister so-and-so, and that's why I'm telling you about her behind her back. Even though the manner is ever so soft and the accents mild, he may profess attachment, that is personal affection. This is a friend of mine. He may profess attachment and yet throw out covert hints and stab the character in the dark, we would say in the back today. Oh, I'm just concerned with brother so-and-so, and that's why I'm coming and talking to you about what I don't like about him. This is what's being addressed here. And it's in our nature to do that. It's in my nature to do that. God wants us to have a different nature. A renewed nature. So Ellen White says, refuse resolutely to hear, though the whisperer complains of being burdened till he speak. Burdened indeed with a cursed secret which separateth very friends. Go, burdened ones, and free yourself from the burden in God's appointed way. First, go and tell your brother his fault between you and him alone. If this fail, next take with you one or two friends and tell him in their presence. If these steps fail, then tell it to the church. Not an unbeliever is to be made acquainted with the slightest particular of the matter. Telling it to the church is the last step to be taken. Publish it not to the enemies of the faith. They have no right to the knowledge of church matters, lest the weakness and errors of Christ's followers be exposed. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because we don't want to expose our brother's weakness. We want to guard them. And even if Doug has wronged me, I want to see Doug saved. And even if he's wronged me, you know what? Jesus was wronged so much more than I was wronged and he endured it. I can endure it by his grace. And I'm going to protect his reputation. He may not appreciate it. He may not know it. He may be angry and hate me the rest of his life. But I'm not going to retaliate by the grace of God. She says, in closing, those who are preparing for the coming of Christ should be sober and watch unto prayer, for our adversary the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. And she closes the testimony. Short, powerful. I read that early in my experience, and I'll tell you, it has stuck with me ever since. And it's come back to haunt me a couple times in the way I've dealt with things. But saints, I believe that's God's counsel to you and me in the days that we live in. I think we have to fight against our nature and be diligent to pursue that command of Christ when we're dealing with problems. We need most of all to have a desire to be united with one another. And you know, I've seen it happen too often in the church, in the Adventist church, where people can hold grudges and bitterness and they're okay with it. They'll have a grudge for 5 years, 10 years, 15. I just don't hang out with those people. How is that possible in light of Matthew 18? How is it possible? It's not. It's not. And so my appeal today is simple. I want to encourage you and me to yield ourselves to God and the Spirit of God, to do a deeper work in our hearts and to put in our hearts that love, not only for the people who love us, but the people who hate us. And to seek to reach out to others, to seek to resolve conflict Christ's way, to seek to be in harmony with everybody. Especially our brothers and sisters in the faith, because we're about to hit the hardest times this church has ever seen. And we need to be united. We need to be drawn together. We need to be there to support one another. And so, I want to encourage each one here, when you're dealing with, you can deal with conflict in any way this way. I mean, in your workplace, they may not be Christian there, but you can still go and be upfront and be open and tell them if somebody says something that offends you. I mean, as a pastor, I've had things get to me third and fourth hand. I went down to Ohio to do a weekend in Ohio, and there was somebody there in the church who didn't come because somebody there was a member of my church who doesn't like me, and so this person didn't come to hear me speak, and I don't even know what the problem is. I'm just encouraging you. Let's do it Jesus' way. Let's pray for the heart of Jesus for one another. I want to see the unity that Christ prayed for His church existing in our church. And I believe, I mean, I don't perceive that we have lots of issues, but I know our natures. And I pray that we yield ourselves to Christ's Spirit to work out His will in our lives. Is it your desire to follow Christ's counsel in dealing with conflict? Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, as we have meditated upon these words today, the counsel of Jesus in dealing with the erring, or even those we perceive to be erring. You know, sometimes it's us, Lord. More than anything, we need the heart of Jesus. And it's easy, Father, for me to see, even as we go through this, that I need more. I need more of Jesus in my life. There's too much self there. There's too much pride. And it's easy to get so offended instead of dying to self and dying to selfish feelings and ambitions and counting and cataloging all the crimes and the wrongs of others and yielding myself to Your will. And I pray for each one of us, Father, that we would take a hard look into our own hearts. And we pray, Father, that if there is that any kind of animosity or bitterness, that we would deal with those things in Christ's appointed way. We want that peace, we want that blessing, and we want that unity that the Lord Jesus prayed for before His crucifixion. And so we ask now, Lord, that You'll do for us what we can't do for ourselves. As we seek to take the right steps, give us the heart of Jesus. This is our prayer in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.